One of my favorite professors in the seminary was a man by the name of Dwight Pentecost. I've talked many times about Dr. P. He was also the second pastor here at Grace Bible Church. But when I was in seminary, I took every class that he taught. He taught at DTS until he was 99 years old. Can you imagine? About the same age, by the way, as John when he wrote the book of Revelation. But Dr. Pentecost was an end times scholar. He loved end times eschatology. His dissertation was put and published into a book called Things to Come. He was an end times guy, but actually his favorite class to teach was one called The Life of Christ. It was the class there towards the end of his career he taught most frequently. It was a class he loved to teach. It was his most popular class, all kind of overviewing the first advent of Jesus. But as I told you, I took every class that Dr. Pentecost taught, and I remember on multiple occasions, especially in that class on the life of Christ, he would open his Bible and he would begin to teach the scripture through tear-filled eyes, with emotion just overwhelming him because of the love of his Savior. And the reason I tell you this story about Dr. Pentecost is because if I had to pick one passage to teach or preach for the rest of my life, Revelation 4 and 5 would be it. Every time I preach this passage, that same type of emotion just wells up inside of me. It overwhelms me. In fact, I was looking back through my preaching records, and if you've been at Grace since I've been here as the senior pastor for the last 3.5 years, this is actually the third time in 3.5 years that I've preached from Revelation chapter 5. It just goes to show how much I love this passage. I come to it time and time again. It just touches my soul and my heart in a way that no other passage really does. Maybe that's because I know the depths of my own sin and my desperate need for redemption. Maybe it's because I'm painfully aware that we live in a broken world and I'm desperate for the day when Jesus will come and fix it. But I can hardly read this passage without being overcome and without tears filling my own eyes. And so would you turn with me to Revelation chapter 5? And as you're turning there, I want to invite you to see this passage as though you're seeing it for the first time. I want to invite you to see this passage with eyes of faith into what John saw on this glorious day when he was caught up into heaven. I want to invite you this morning to gaze upon the worthy Lamb who was slain. Now, last week in chapter 4, we saw this magnificent vision John had of God the Father in his incomprehensible majesty. And this week in chapter 5, that vision continues, and now John sees God the Son, the worthy Lamb, and we are now able to witness the inexpressible joy that all of creation will feel when the only one who is worthy will finally take control of that which is rightfully his, when the only one who is worthy will begin the process by which he will eventually reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords on the earth. There in your worship guide, I want to invite you as well to grab your outline this morning. It's a pretty simple outline. We're going to see our problem. We're going to see God's solution to our problem. And then we'll see all of creation's response to God's solution of our problem. First, number one on your outline, our problem, Revelation 5, 1 through 4. And again, remember from last week in Revelation chapter 4, John has been transported up into heaven. And the repeated word in chapter 4 was the word throne. We'll see that word again here in chapter 5. But John saw God the Father on his heavenly throne. He saw the four living creatures around the throne. He saw the 24 elders on their 24 thrones. But it's all situated, and there in the center is God the Father's throne. But continuing with that vision, now we come to chapter 5, and I want you to see what else John saw on that day, verse 1 of chapter 5. I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book, or literally a scroll, written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. So here John's vision continues. He notices now a very important detail there on the centerpiece, the throne of God the Father there in heaven, and he sees there in the right hand of God the Father a scroll. This word, like I said, will be repeated throughout chapter 5, this word scroll. And notice the unique features of this particular scroll. It's written inside and on the back. And John says it's sealed up with seven seals. Sealed up with seven seals and written on the inside and on the back. And I think I've shown you this before, but this is a replica of what that scroll might have looked like. Now the question is, what is this sealed scroll? What is this particular document? And what's amazing, by what's been discovered archaeologically through the writings of different Roman authors, we know that there was one primary document in the first century that's described just like we see here in verse 1. And it was a will, a Roman will, a document of ownership that could be opened only by a legal and rightful heir or inheritor. We actually know through the writings of different Roman historians that wills like that of Augustus and Vespasian, different emperors of the Roman Empire, they were described in exactly this way. And in these particular documents, these wills, the main contents were written on the inside, but a summary of those contents was written on the outside. These wills were also sealed with seven different seals, each seal representing a different witness. And then it was only at the death of the testator that the will could be opened by the legal heir, the inheritor of this will. And so I believe when John saw this scroll in the right hand of God the Father, he would have known it immediately to be a legal will. Now, if it's a legal will, the next question is, okay, well, what's in the will? What is the inheritance here that's being passed on? And I believe that many scholars believe this, that ultimately this document, this will, contains the title deed to the earth. The title deed to the earth. And think about this, in the grand story of the Bible, the title deed to the earth was originally given over to Adam in the Garden of Eden when God told Adam to rule over the earth, to rule over God's creation, to subdue it. But we know that ultimately Adam forfeited the right to own the earth, to rule over the earth, when he ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so then what ultimately happened is the title deed of the earth was transferred to Satan, which is why Paul calls Satan the god of this world and why Jesus referred to Satan as the prince of this world, because he is currently ruling over this planet. But what we're going to see here in Revelation chapter 5 is that God the Father will not allow Satan to rule over this earth forever. He has a plan. He has a solution. And to get towards that, let's look at verse 2 on your outline. A very important question is asked. Who is worthy to inherit the earth, to rule over it? Notice verses 2 and 3, John says, "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals?'" But no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. Notice the strong angel. We're not told who the strong angel is, but the strong angel proclaims with a loud voice, and you can hear this voice being projected all throughout heaven, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals?" Or to paraphrase, "Who is worthy to inherit the earth?" But then sadly, tragically, the answer is given, no one. No one is worthy. No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth. No one is able, no one is worthy to open the scroll, to look into it. No one is worthy to inherit the earth, to rule over it, not you, not me. No politician, no president, not any man, woman, or child. No one is found worthy to open the scroll, to take the inheritance. And this tragic realization wells up within John. Deep emotion. Look at verse 4. "Then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it." John weeps greatly because no one is found worthy. John knew that if no one was worthy, then the hopeless condition of our world would continue indefinitely, and that the pain, the sickness, the disease, the sin that we suffer through every day would never come to an end. John knew that if no one is worthy, then ultimately Satan would continue in his rulership and rule over this present earth. No one is found worthy, and so John weeps. John's brought to tears, and that realization should bring us to tears as well. I mean, can you imagine living in a world where Satan would rule forever and ever? Can you imagine living in a world when sin and sickness and disease and hopelessness just continues on and on and on forever and ever? Can you imagine having no hope of our ultimate redemption? I'm sure you know people who have no hope. They don't believe what we believe. They just think that this life, this sad life, is all that there is. And they're living with no hope. But thankfully, what we see as we look now at number 2 on your outline is that our problem is resolved with God's solution. Look at number 2 on your outline, God's solution, Revelation 5, verse 5. "And one of the elders said to me, 'Stop weeping. Behold," or look, "the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the scroll and its 7 seals.'" Notice here, one of the 24 elders that we met last week, we're not exactly sure who they are, but one of the 24 elders there surrounding the throne of God the Father, he comforts John in his weeping and his distress by saying, "Stop crying." I love, by the way, a comment here by William Barclay. He says this, "Human grief often springs up from insufficient knowledge. If we just had the patience to wait and trust, then we would see that God has his own solutions for the situations which bring us to tears." Listen, life is filled with sorrow and hardship and distress, things that cause us to weep, but God always has the solution. God has a solution to John's grief and to our grief as well. So one of the elders says to John, "Stop weeping. Behold," or "look," Remember, anytime you see the word behold in the Old Testament or New Testament, this is an invitation to see with your mind's eye the details that are about to be described. And so what is it that John saw? What is it that John wants you to see? The lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, who has overcome so as to open the scroll and its seven seals. Here we see the solution, God's solution to our problem is found in a person. The lion from the tribe of Judah, the root of David. Both of these titles, these phrases, are messianic terms found in the Old Testament. The lion of the tribe of Judah is found in Genesis chapter 49. The root of David is from Isaiah chapter 11. Obviously, we're talking about Jesus here. God's solution to our problem is found in the person of Jesus. He and he alone is the one worthy to take the scroll to inherit the earth. Look again at verse 5. Why is Jesus worthy? Because he has overcome so as to open the scroll and its seven seals. Jesus is worthy because he has overcome. The word overcome is a powerful word here. It means to triumph, for to win in the face of obstacles, to be the victor, to prevail. And Jesus, of course, has won the victory in his death, resurrection, and exaltation. He has triumphed over death. He has triumphed over sin. He has triumphed over Satan, the current ruler of this world. And because the Lamb of God has triumphed over these things, notice John's weeping will be transformed to worship. His sorrow will be changed into joy. And so can ours today as well. Look at verse 6. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. John knows that God's solution to our problem is found in the Lion of Judah, but notice now his eyes see not a lion, but a lamb standing as if slain, still bearing the very marks of his crucifixion. And this standing yet slain lamb, notice, has seven horns. We talked about this earlier in Revelation. We talked about this back in the book of Daniel, but horns represent authority and power. Seven is the number of perfection, a number and completion. So Jesus here, this standing yet slain lamb, also possesses all power, omnipotence, supremacy. And then notice as well, this standing and yet slain lamb also has seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. This is a picture of his all-knowingness or his omniscience, the fact that Jesus knows everything, every action we've done, every thought we've had, every motivation of our heart. He's both all-powerful and all-knowing. He is omnipotent as well as omniscient. This humble Lamb of God, and yet powerful paradoxically at the same time. This Lamb is the only one who is worthy to step forward, to take that scroll out of the right hand of God the Father and to inherit what is rightfully his. And notice that's exactly what he does in verse 7. And he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. This might be my favorite moment in Revelation 4 and 5. And I've said this before in every message I've preached on Revelation 5, but here we see in Revelation 5, verse 7, the start of the process by which God puts everything in its right place by putting it in the right hands. God begins the process by which he's going to put everything in its right place, everything that's wrong with you and me, everything that's wrong with our world, all the brokenness around us and within us. He's going to begin to put into right place everything by putting it in the right hands. And when Jesus takes the scroll from God the Father, everything that is wrong with our world will begin to be made new. This is the moment by which God once again will lay claim to his creation, which was plunged into sin by Adam in Genesis chapter 3. And today, even right now, all of creation is groaning for this moment. Paul says in Romans 8 that all of creation groans and suffers for the day of its redemption. And the good news of the gospel is that Jesus will one day lay claim to the earth. He will take possession of his inheritance, and then later in Revelation, we'll see the day. It's all ultimately building towards the day when Jesus will rule and reign over the earth. Where we failed, where Satan usurped, he will take claim to what is his and rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The process begins here in Revelation 5. Now, it's not actually going to come to fulfillment until the end of the book of Revelation, and everything in between is filled with judgment. This is the hard part. Starting in chapter 6 of Revelation, which we will see next week, each of these seven seals will begin to be broken and opened up, and the judgment of God will be poured out on the earth. And then when the seventh seal is opened, then we'll have seven trumpet judgments of God being poured out on the earth. And then when the seventh trumpet judgment is sounded, then seven bowls of wrath of God's judgment will be poured out on the earth. And then and only then, through this seven-year period of tribulation of God's wrath on the earth, then and only then will Jesus take his inheritance, the rulership of the earth, and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. On the one hand, this is a tough pill to swallow, as we'll begin to see next week. But on the other hand, it's an invitation to rejoice. It's a reason to rejoice because we know how the story ends. And in fact, right now in Revelation 5, all creation begins to rejoice and celebrate this moment. Look at number 3 on your outline. Today, all of creation groans for its redemption, and one day all of creation will rejoice because of its redemption. Starting in verse 8 all the way through verse 14, the end of this chapter, we see this wave of praise breaking out all throughout heaven. Three distinct waves. First, there's the praise of the four living creatures and the 24 elders. Second wave of praise is a great multitude of angels. And then the third wave of praise is all of creation breaking out in praise from the deepest depth to the furthest corner of the earth, all of creation singing in praise to him. Notice the first wave of praise starting in verse 8. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Here, when Jesus takes the scroll, everything begins to change from weeping to worship, and praise explodes throughout all of heaven. Notice we see both prayer and singing. We're told that the Lamb takes the scroll and the four living creatures and the 24 elders fall before him in worship. And these 24 elders hold in their hands a harp and the golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. These prayers of God's people, the redeemed. I think most specifically the prayer here is ultimately what Jesus told us to pray, "Your kingdom come." Jesus, we're ready for the day when you will rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Your kingdom come. These are prayers that God would fix what we have broken. There's prayer and then there's singing. Look at verses 9 and 10. And they sang a new song. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Notice, singing then begins to break out throughout all of heaven. A new song is sung. By the way, that word new is an important word in the book of Revelation. We see people who are given a new name. We see the new Jerusalem. We see the new heavens and the new earth. We see the promise that God will make all things new. And here we see a new song breaking out in heaven. And notice the theme word, the key word of this new song in heaven is worthy. Worthy. Worthy is another repeated word here in Revelation chapter 5. It captures the theme of this song. Worthy is the Lamb. Why is he worthy? Why is Jesus worthy to take the scroll, to lay claim to his inheritance? Because you were slain and have purchased with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Jesus is worthy because he has purchased us. The word for purchased also means redeemed, to buy someone out of the marketplace. And Jesus is worthy because he purchased us on the cross. He's redeemed us. The second reason this song gives of why Jesus is worthy is because you have made them to be the redeemed. You've made the redeemed to be a kingdom and a priest to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Listen, not only has Jesus redeemed you and me, but he has made us a kingdom of priests who will reign upon the earth under him. This ultimately looks forward to the millennium when Jesus will reign for 1,000 years, when the world and all of creation will finally be what it was designed to be. And what's amazing, we see here and we see in other places in Scripture that you will be a priest in God's kingdom of the earth. You will rule under his authority. This kingdom of Jesus toward which the program of God is moving. So this is the first wave of praise that spreads throughout all of heaven. And the second wave of praise we see in verse 11. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the four living creatures and the elders, and the number of them, the angels, was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and might and honor and glory and blessing." So at this point, John broadens his perspective a little more. He turns to see and he hears the voice of myriads of angels around the throne. They're singing out praise to the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the Lamb to receive, notice, 7 things in this list: power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. This is the second wave of praise. The third we see in verses 13 and 14. And every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshiped. Notice now, every created thing, literally every creature, joins in on this heavenly song. The entirety of created life, including you and me, break out in singing, "To him who sits on the throne," that's God the Father, "and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." Here in Revelation chapter 5, we see the only solution to our problem, the person of Christ, the only one who is worthy to fix what we have broken. And then we see how the worship spreads from the elders and the four living creatures to the myriad of angels and finally to all living things all throughout heaven, proclaiming blessing and honor and glory and power and dominion to him. Here we see in vivid detail what it will be like when Jesus, the rightful king, will begin to take possession of his inheritance, his creation. And I know I've told you this before because I've preached this passage many times. But what I want you to see here, this beautiful promise, that although right now the world is not what it should be, praise be to God, this world is not what it ultimately will be. The world we live in right now, ruled over by Satan, this way because of your sin and my sin, this world is not as it should be, but praise be to God that this world is not ultimately what it will be. But we have hope. We have a promise, not only of our redemption, but of the redemption of the very creation itself, the very world itself, a new heavens and a new earth. This is Revelation chapter 5. There's three main points of application I want to make here this morning. First, and most importantly, is this. Listen, if you don't know Jesus as your Redeemer, as your Savior, I want to invite you to put your faith in Him. If you don't know Jesus, then let me ask you, what is your hope for this broken world? If you don't know Jesus, what is your hope to make things right? There's not a single person who's ever lived who is worthy, not you, not me, no president, not anybody is able or even worthy to fix the brokenness around us and especially the brokenness in us. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus died for you, that he paid the penalty for your sin and mine. He was resurrected back to life, and one day he's coming again to rule and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to usher in his kingdom and ultimately a new heavens and a new earth. And so I want to invite you here this morning in this room or watching online to put your faith in him and to receive the gift of your salvation and the promise of ultimate redemption and restoration. My second application is this. If you are a believer, then I want you to rest assured and be comforted of what we see here in Revelation chapter 5. Jesus will one day come and take control over our world. One day Jesus is going to make right everything that's wrong and broken in us and around us. This is our ultimate hope. Now, human history is littered with the wreckage of failed attempts to fix humanity's problems, and everyone ultimately will fail until it comes to this moment right here. As Christians, we have hope in Jesus and in his coming kingdom. And the third application I have for you this morning is that while we await that day, we are invited, we have the privilege to engage in a preview of this heavenly worship right now. The powerful preview of praise that we see here in Revelation chapter 5, we are invited to participate in it even now. And here in just a moment, we have a special treat for you with our kids choir and our adult choir are going to lead us in a preview of this coming praise. But first, your one thing for this week is this. On the backside of your outline, I've given you some application questions to consider. You know by now that this is my favorite passage, so I want to ask you, what is your favorite image here in Revelation 4 and 5, and why does it resonate with you? What application can you make in your daily routine to prioritize worship and to keep Jesus' future reign as your present hope in this life? So this is Revelation 5. I hope you see why Revelation 4 and 5 are my favorite chapters. I could, but I won't, preach them every single Sunday for the rest of my life. Next week, we'll jump into Revelation chapter 6. But for now, let's bow our heads and pray and then sing. Our Father, we are humbled and we are in awe of your sovereign majesty. And we lift up our hearts to the Lamb of God who was slain, who alone is worthy to open the scroll, to break its seals. Lord Jesus, you have redeemed us by your blood. You have drawn us to yourself, people from every tribe and tongue and nation and language. You've made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve you forever and ever. And so now, O Lord, we ask and we pray that you would give us a bit of a preview of this praise. Help us to delight in these voices who will sing out, "Worthy is the Lamb." And Father, as we await that glorious day, sustain us, strengthen our faith, fill us with the joy of worshiping you right here, right now. And we ask this in the name of Jesus, the Lamb who was slain. Amen.